Amen, amen. We bless the Lord and
hallelujah.
You praise to his name.
Oh yes.
Amen. And we are blessed to be here. I want to thank God for all the presentations that were given this morning.
Yes.
Amen. Good to know something about the people.
Yes.
That we are a part of. Amen.
That's right.
And hear it from the other perspective, not from the way time has recorded it in many cases. Amen.
Yep.
So we're going to move right along. Those of you who have been with us, you know we've been studying, working our way through some teachings concerning some, I like to think of it as a little bit more than semantics about how the body, the soul, and the spirit work together. But it is just some things to help sort through some of the verses that the Bible teaches on that subject. Amen. And we like to make them clear. So today we have one more installment along those lines. And we're going to read just a couple of verses from the Old Testament. This will be a time when everyone can stretch your legs a little bit if you want to stand and read with me. Two verses from the Old Covenant, Jeremiah chapter number 9. Verses 23 and 24, and then also from the New Testament, from my dear friend, the Apostle Paul, who I can relate to very much in the things that he writes under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, from Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 18. Amen. I'm not going to say these are my favorite passages, y'all. I'm just going to leave that unsaid today. But in either case, y'all know how I am with that. So let's take a look here. Read with me Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise love and kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Amen. Selected verses, Jeremiah chapter 9. May God bless the reading of the Old Covenant. And now for the New Testament, in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 14, let's read. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You may be seated in the sanctuary in the presence of the Lord. May God add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the doing of his word. And I want to talk just briefly today about separating soul and spirit to the glory of God. Separating soul and spirit to the glory of God. Amen? Amen. And this is a topic that's kind of a byproduct of another lesson that we had earlier as we were looking in the book of Hebrews. Just in case you weren't here, you may not have been here, so I want to refresh you a little bit. We were looking at the book of Hebrews chapter 4. We began to discuss how the book of Hebrews, that writer says that we are basically, it is the word of God, he said, that's able to sharpen in a two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12, and it divides asunder the soul and the spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So in other words, it's God's word that makes that separation. Earlier in the study, we said that man is a threefold being. He is a body, soul, and spirit. And then when we got into it, we talked about, and this is just a little refresher and a, kind of a makeup for some of you who may not have been here for the earlier lessons. Being body, soul, and spirit, three parts, basically, to make up one being, one individual. And so you and I, we see the body, and we understand the body is the vehicle that is physical, it's visible. But what governs the body and what it does are the soul and the spirit. And So I'm just going to just telling you this just to get some brief points for you to think about as we talk about separating soul and spirit. Now, why does the Bible say in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God, it says, is quick and powerful? That means it's alive and active. And it says it is it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And the sword is always used as a symbol of God's word.
Yeah.
And I like to think of it this way, just to give you a practical way to think of it. When you get in the word, it cuts out all the foolishness. See, so if you think of it as a two-edged sword, it's going to cut out all the foolishness.
Yeah.
It's sharp. It's able to divide asunder. Now, what the writer there says is able to divide asunder. That means to cut into and separate soul and spirit.
Yeah.
And so I was thinking about that, and what it really amounts to is when a person is not saved, there's very little distinguishment between the soul and the spirit. Because we say that the soul is the responsible part of the human makeup. That's why the Bible says the soul that sinneth shall die. See, and it says that Jesus, we looked at last week, made his soul an offering for our sin. So in other words, by obedience to God's word, Jesus chose to do everything that God required to satisfy God on our behalf. That's why he was known as the only mediator between God and man. Because he decided that he would come into the world. This was the decision made before the foundation of the world, that the Son of God, who was face to face with the Father in eternity past, would come into the world, take on a body of flesh, and he would dwell among us and fulfill what was required by God to satisfy God for all of us who believe in him. See, and so that was a spiritual thing, because the Bible says God is spirit, right? In John chapter 4, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But a spirit cannot bleed. We know that.
That's
a spirit does not have a body.
Right.
See, so therefore God knew that when he made man in his own image, that he would have to also at some point become flesh in order to take on a body, in order to pay the ransom that was required for man's sin. In other words, God loves you so much, he wanted to make a way to save you. Because he knew that Adam had sinned and that would destroy the whole human family unless he did something about it. What we need, the transaction you and I need, has to be made on a divine level. It can't be any earthly thing that will save us. No amount of good works will save us. See, and good works are not bad. I don't want to discourage anybody from doing good. You know, because the Bible says there's no law against good works. Against such things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit, Paul says to the Galatians, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control, all those are all good things. And the word does not make any distinguishment against you doing as much of that as you like. See, it's good to do good. But the problem is, it's not good enough to save you. See, so what we need, we needed someone who would offer their soul as a sacrifice to God. God knew that. The only way he could be satisfied, he had to do it himself. And so he chose at a moment in time, which he had well prophesied throughout the years, through all the prophets, even through Moses and the law, that he would come into the world and do the work himself. And so that's why the Bible tells us how God decided to do this. It gives us prophecy from hundreds of years back before the coming of Christ, to tell you the characteristics of Christ and how he would deliver us from the problem of sin. And now we know the problem for sin, the wages for sin, the Bible says, is what? Is death. See, and so we see the presence of death in the world. And so death basically keeps on going on, and it's a horrible thing. It's one of the most horrible things in life. See, but it was not a part of God's original design. And so what has to be abolished, the last thing it says, the last enemy that shall be abolished, is death.
That's right. Amen.
And so what we're talking about now is, how do we live in the meantime? God wants everyone to be saved. I just want to make that very clear.
Yes, he does.
If you're here today and you don't know for sure that you're saved, God wants you to know for sure that you are saved.
Yes.
Now, how do we know that? Because he taught in so many places. I'm going to use one that's very familiar. Everybody knows. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Then he said that whosoever believes in him, that's anybody who hears this message, should not perish. That means death won't be a permanent problem for you. It won't be a permanent problem for you. You shall not perish. That's what perishing is going into eternal death. See, but Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. He wants your life to be full. He doesn't want you to be in fear of death. The most horrible thing I've ever experienced, and probably you too, you would probably agree with me here, is losing someone you really love. And some people here recently have lost someone, and I know this is a tender subject for you. But God wants to comfort you, because the good news is that he has done something about the problem. And it's been proven. It's the only one. Let me add this. He is the only one who has done something about the problem. No one else has any solution for the problem. And how do we know that? The whole world is divided by Jesus Christ. It's been 2018 years since he was born.
Amen.
See, so we count time based on the coming of Christ. That's without the Bible. We don't even have to talk about the Bible. Let's set it down and say time is divided by Christ, the Messiah.
Amen.
No one else.
No one else.
And so God wanted you to know that I have the way, one way to defeat that problem. And Jesus came into the flesh to illustrate to you that I have the solution to the problem of death.
Amen.
The wages for sin is death. So Jesus came in, the Bible says he was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Yeah.
See, so he came in to take the weight, the punishment, the penalty of sin upon himself. And we looked at that last week. We examined that in Isaiah 53. Because he was the suffering servant who came to bear the sins of many. He was a man of sorrows, the Bible says, acquainted with grief. All we like sheep are gone astray. Everyone is turned aside to his own way. But the Lord had laid upon him, speaking of Messiah, the iniquity of us all. See, and he was led as a sheep before the slaughter, and before her shearers was dumb, he said, so he opened not his mouth. So that's he described the character of Messiah, how he would come and bear your sin and the way he would behave in that process. And he made his grave with the wicked, and he was with the rich in his death, because they hung him between two thieves out on Calvary, two known guilty individuals who deserved what they were getting. See, and one of them said to the other, what are you saying to him? He was the one thief saying, hey, you know, if you're the Messiah, why don't you get us down? Just get off that cross and get us down from here. But Jesus knew there was a deeper problem. I can get off the cross and get you down, he said. But he didn't even answer that, because that was foolishness. That's not what God said. The other thief couldn't even stand it. He said, hey, what are you talking about, man? This man has done nothing amiss. We deserve what we're getting. That's what he said. He confessed his sin on the cross. Then he looked to Jesus and said, Lord, when you enter your kingdom, please remember me. See, he said this to a crucified Messiah. How can you help me? You crucified too. That's what the other one was thinking. But this other one, in a spiritual way, saw that Jesus was there doing something different. He knew he had heard about the works of Jesus. He knew he was wrongly accused. He had been there for the trial where they let Barabbas go. And everybody knew Barabbas was a snake. See? But that's why Jesus came, is to let snakes go free if they believe. So I'm glad he does that, because otherwise I wouldn't be here preaching today. I'm happy that Barabbas is a symbol of me getting to go free. I'm guilty, and he came so the guilty can go free. See, and so that's where you ought to rejoice right there. Well, let's get back to this other thing. Now, think about this. Jesus was already face-to-face with the Father. God is a spirit, the Bible says. And when he made man in his own image, guess what? It was a spiritual image. And so he took from the dust of the ground and formed it into a body and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Wow, he was a spirit in the image of God, and now he became a living soul and now occupied a body. So that's how we got that trichotomy. I just wanted to back up and say, trichotomy, fancy word for three
three-part thing, but they're all equal and make up one thing. Body, soul, and spirit. God said we're going to be spirit made in his image. And it didn't become physical till he breathed into the dust that he had picked up. And made man a living soul. That's when the soul came in. See? And so we've been talking about that because it's something I think very important for you and me to understand. You know what? The Bible charges sin against the soul. And you know what? The body receives the penalty, which is death. And what is death? James says death is the separation of the soul without the body without the spirit is what? It's dead. So when the spirit is gone, the body is dead. That's what we call death. But now let's get back to our lesson. I just want to give you a brief recap. All
right.
Because some of you weren't here when we talked about all that. And so we started to get into some of the other verses that talk about the body, the soul, and the spirit. Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that he prayed that God would sanctify you wholly or entirely, body, soul, and spirit. And so we still see that discussion there. And so then we got into Hebrews where it says that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So when we want to know why do we do what we do, we need the word of God. The word of God will separate that old mixed spirit and soul that just live together doing whatever the body wanted. And he'll divide it into a spiritual thing where you can now choose to do a godly thing that glorifies God. How does he do that? And we'll talk about that. Jeremiah knew it was very important because there were a lot of people in his time, just like there are now, who thought they got into doing stuff. They did good works. They were renowned people around them, or that were around them. People thought they were all that, you know, and they took the glory. Said, well, look what I did. See, and that began right away. People start to take the glory. They wouldn't give glory to God. By the time of Jeremiah, the people of God had done wrong and had intermixed with the people of the world, the Gentiles, we might say. And God only separated Jews and Gentiles so he could have a people who were close to him that understood his heart, understood his mind. That's why he gave them his word. See, the word came to us through the Jewish people. See, and the Jewish people had the word. They knew the testimony of God, but they kept on seeing the Gentiles boasting in all of their stuff. Look at our works. Look what we did. Look at the cities we have. Look at the territory that we have overtaken. They boasted about how great they were. And so that's a poison in some sense, because God wants you to boast about him. He is your maker. Look what Jeremiah says. He gives a good analysis. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. So you got some wisdom. Don't glory in the wisdom that you have. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. These are things that people build up and then they say, hey, look at me. This is me. Look at me. Yeah, I'm about to come by. Y'all just watch me as I come by. See, and they want the glory. They want to be glorified. Now we know, right down and start looking at the buildings. Whose name is up there? Don't say nothing about Jesus. Trump Tower. Oh. Whatever it says, they go around putting their names up everywhere. Oh, look at us. We're all that in a bag of chips. The AT&T Corporation or whatever it is. You see what I'm saying? Yeah, but he said, don't do that. If you glory, notice verse 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And in these things I delight. God delights in the people who say, God is my master. He is my maker. He's my creator. He's my sustainer. He blessed me with these things you see in my life. And they give the glory to God. See, so the spirit that's dedicated to God is willing to give the glory to God. He understands he hadn't done nothing but got by God's mercy. It's strictly his kindness, his goodness, his provision that makes me who I am. And so I'm going to give the glory right back to him. You see that? So I just wanted to put that in your mind as we take a look at Paul writing to the church at Rome. He says, notice this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, They are the sons of God.
Yeah. Yeah.
You have to let God lead you. This is what happens when you understand that God loves you,
yeah.
accepts you just like you are.
Yeah.
No telling what kind of a mess we might be in.
Yeah.
God doesn't mind about that. I know how you got in the mess. But if you want to get out of it, I fix a way you can come out of it.
Yeah.
I fix a way no matter where you came from, how low down you went.
All right.
I'm able to bring you up.
Yeah.
No matter what in this world bound you and had you tied,
yeah.
I can loose that thing and make it go.
Yeah.
See, I can speak to the wind and the waves, Jesus showed them. Even the weather, and tell it to stop. Peace be still. See, he can speak to a troubled soul and tell it, peace be still. I would have been worried about some stuff coming in my life, or stuff I didn't understand, or stuff I didn't know how it was going to turn out. But I trust God, and he is able to speak peace into my life. So when you, and he wants you to come. God loves you just like you are. That's why we've been given the privilege as his church to proclaim the gospel. And what is the gospel? When I first heard people talk about gospel, it's a gospel. What the world is gospel? Gospel is good news. It's good news that no matter how far away from God I may be, no matter how deeply entrenched in a bed of sin I might be, no matter how many chains the devil put on me, no matter what it is, the gospel is the good news. God gave his son to set you free. No matter how close to the grave you may have gotten, I gave my son to give you peace and victory over the grave. You may have some sickness threatening you. God says I'm more powerful than the sickness that's threatening you. And when you know me, you don't have to worry about it. See, and so the gospel is good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He didn't just tell you, I'm going to do something about your problem. He did tell us, but it was not only written, but Jesus came in and fleshed it out. He came in and fulfilled everything the prophets had spoken. See, he did that because he wants you to know that if I said it, it's as good as done.
Yeah.
That's why when Jesus came, they wanted to do something to him. The people hated him. They should have loved him. You see? But he came and did what he had to do. He was on a mission to fulfill the word of God. So that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So look at this. Paul says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba. That's an intimate word. It's kind of like in English we would say, Papa. Call my dad, Papa, Dad. See, it's a very close, intimate word. You're my Papa. You know, and that's kind of, you learn that when you're a little baby. You go sit on Poppy's lap. See, and God says, I want you to have that kind of an intimacy with me. I'm not some big God way over somewhere way out in the great by and by. I come down into your mix, right into your misery, right into your pain, right into your addiction, right into your brokenness. Whatever you are going through, I come right into it. So you can just run up to me and say, Daddy, I need some help. See, that's the kind of God he is. And he says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Now, let me just give you a little, this here is something I want you to get, because I want you to understand it, and you may say it's a little theology, or so to speak, which is the study of God, but I hope it won't be too deep. But I want you to understand this. When God, the Holy Spirit, convicts the hearers of the gospel of Jesus Christ to come into a saving faith, it is a mighty act of God. When you start to trust Christ, God is the one responsible for that. It's a mighty act. The Holy Spirit's been working on you all the time. Every second you've been in the world, he has loved you. You may have ignored him, took the credit for whatever you did yourself. You also took the kicks and the misery from the world and all of that. You're trying to bear it yourself. You're trying to go through with whatever it is you're going through all by yourself. One day somebody tells you God loves you and he sent his son to get in between all of that. All that you're going through, he's going to get in there, wipe it clean, and wash it, and make you right in God's sight. And adopt you into his family. You know who does that? The Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God. The Bible says faith comes by hearing. When we preach, that's why we preach. It's imperative that the church preach the gospel. See, the church can get hung up in a bunch of stuff too. But we need to be in the Word. And the primary message of God is, I so love you, I sent my Son to stand in between all your sin, all your problems, all your difficulties, everything you're going through. And I sent him there to fix it all. And when you trust him and lean on him and depend on him, you know what? You can call me Papa. From then on, I'm going to treat you just like I treat him. You know what? And think about it. Jesus didn't get to that place because he was just from the Son of God. The writer to the Hebrews says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He came into the same human experience that you and I are in. And he learned. He had to be born. He had to be in a sack of waters for 9 months. He had to come forth out of the womb and have his cord cut and tied off. He had to be circumcised on the eighth day according to the law of Moses. He had to be swaddled and wrapped and held to Mary's breast and breastfed. He was raised just like any of us were. See? And it was a rejecting world. Didn't even have a place for him when he came. They said, well, you can use the barn. Get on back there. It's all full up here. You know, no room for you in the inn. He went through the same kind of stuff you and I go through. And he was raised up, and yet he did not sin. And it was for this cause, Jesus said, that I came into the world, to give my life a ransom for many, to pay your bill. I came that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. God didn't want you moping around and I may be able to make it. If I can just, no, I empower you with my Holy Spirit. He fixed it so that when the message came, that's why I say it's a mighty act of God, which causes what Jesus has referred to as being born again. Yeah, we were born in the flesh, but Jesus told Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. See, so now God wants to have a new spiritual birth in your life. Believe me. Start to walk with me. Start to talk with me. I'm going to give you understanding. I'm going to lead and guide you to all truth. See, that's the theological part, to be born again, John 3:3. And from this crucial moment, a separation of flesh and spirit begins, because God's Holy Spirit is given to indwell each believer to comfort, to rebuke, to lead them to God's Word. He teaches you the Word, the Holy Bible, which is God's Word, which alone is the godly force to divide the mindset of the spirit and the soul. So he starts to make a separation between the soul and the spirit. See, and your soul now, which is the component that is held responsible, we said that, because Ezekiel said the soul that sinneth, what?
It must die.
See, so now God says, I'm going to get in your mix, in your life. I'm moving in. I'm not leaving it up to you. The Holy Spirit is given to you when you trust Jesus. That's a gift. It's a given. It happens before you believe Jesus, really, I believe. You know, because otherwise you couldn't believe Jesus. The Bible, Ephesians 2:2, says we are dead in our trespasses and sin. And I always tell people, what happened? You go out to the cemetery, I'm sitting Brother Tate out there with the trombone at 3 a.m, just blow all night. Who's gonna get up? Who's gonna be bothered? Not a soul. If his name was Gabriel, maybe he would have something going on. But he's Brother Tate, so you can make all the noise you want, take a bass drums and cymbals, and nobody's getting up. Why? Because the dead are not going to get up. See? But now, and that's how we are, and we're living and breathing. We're dead in our trespasses and sin if we're not saved. But when you hear the good news, God loves you. He came out of heaven, became flesh. He died to pay your bill, and he got out of the grave. He came to fulfill the word. His resurrection is the reason we preach. Nobody else has anything to preach about. Who wants to hear about a dead Mohammed? What good will that do? If you couldn't take care of your own grave, how are you going to help me with mine? See, Jesus is the only one in the history of man that got out of the grave. He got up and said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore therefore teach all the nations. So the church is about teaching people the gospel. God loves you just like you are. He knows exactly how you are, but he's not going to leave you like you are. When you hook up with me, I'm going to give you my spirit, seal you with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. See, you're going to be sealed. Ephesians 4:30, if you want a verse for that. And then I'm going to move in and I'm going to lead you and guide you to all truth. As I do that, your soul and your spirit are going to become defined and clear. You're going to start to understand things, and you're going to direct your soul to obey God. Like we looked at the psalmist, oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. You begin to bless God with your soul. You direct your soul to enjoy the Lord. See? And so the believer in Christ has now become a disciple, which is a learner, because the Holy Spirit has moved in. And there is a gradual transition from walking in the deadness of the old life, which is crucified with Christ, the Bible says. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, because if Christ died and is not risen, then our faith is vain. But the fact that he got out of the grave now directs my soul to give glory to God. See, and there's nothing else that can really help you with that. God is the only one who is worthy of all the glory. And so the ones who understand that, now look at what he said to the Romans, and we can probably wrap this up. He said to the Romans, as many of you as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Let God's Spirit lead you. The Spirit will never make you make a wrong turn. He will always guide you right. He will guide you in a direction that glorifies God. He will guide you away from stuff that's ungodly. He will comfort you if you are having trouble struggling with the decision. He'll help you with any other problems that come into this life. See, because the Spirit will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what the promises God has made. So Paul goes on to say, for you have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear. That spirit you had already, in other words. But you have received the spirit of adoption. So now you can call God Papa. See that? For the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Even though you don't feel like I've arrived, somehow you have a sense, once you get saved, God is with me. He's not going to let me down. Whatever I got to go through, he's going to go through with me. That's what the psalmist said, right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. But thou art with me. That rod and that staff, they comfort me. See, I'm going through the trouble, but you're going with me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over. Truly goodness and mercy. See, he knows that even though he's going through the valley of the shadow of death, you're going to be with me. So, Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Okay, so then he says, verse 17, and if we are children, then we are heirs. In other words, we're going to inherit everything that Jesus inherits, which is everything. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with them, that we may also be glorified together. See? Now, this is the good part, and we can get our shouting shoes on now. The ones who are saved understand that it is completely by God's grace, and in gratitude to him, make a conscious choice to obey God and glorify him, even through times when, because your saved lifestyle, you get pressures from without and you get pressures from within. You have pressures on the inside from your own thinking, pressures from without. When you go in and talk about how happy I am that I'm saved, and folks look at you like, what? Understand it, then you're going to be strange. And so you got pressures without and within, and this will cause a believer walking by faith in God alone to be afflicted by But by looking forward to the promises of eternity, each believer and endure because we shall endure because of the ultimate glory promised to the ones who God loves through Jesus Christ. That's why Paul concludes Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. See, nothing I'm going through is worthy to be compared with what God has prepared for me. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Remember that? You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He was looking forward to where he was going. If it were not so, I would have told you. Nobody else could have told you. Who else had been there? Nobody. See, he's the only one started off there, and I came down here to suffer and be afflicted, to be crucified, to fulfill his word, to direct my soul to do everything the law and the prophet said in order for him to draw many sons and daughters to glory. See, that's why the writer to the Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He designed it and he executed it, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, so that's what he accomplished for you. And all he wants you to do is believe it. Believe it. When you believe it, I seal you. I'm going to get in there with the Holy Spirit. He's going to direct you to separate your soul and spirit so that you can make choices that glorify God. See, and that's the only way it happens. Think about it. And the reason people don't do it, they think, man, it couldn't be that easy. And it sounds easy, but you're going to find out it's the most difficult choice that you could ever make. But it's also the best choice you can ever make. Walk with the Lord. Trust him. Realize he's got your back on everything. I got you covered on the left, on the right, on the top, on the bottom, anywhere around. He said neither height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate you from the love of God. He said, for I reckon, that's what he said in Romans 8. He says that I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, and so whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son. Then whom he predestined, these he also called. Then he called, he also justified. Then he justified, he also glorified. See, he glorifies you so you can glorify him. Amen. And he does all that work. You don't have to worry about it. All I need to do is submit myself to the gospel. I say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe God has raised him from the dead. See, that's how salvation comes in. God says, I love you just like you are. And if you want to be saved, that's why I came. That's why I'm delaying my return. And I'll be back. And I'm looking for a church without a spot or blemish. How am I going to get to be one of somebody called a church without a spot or a blemish? The one way you're going to get to be like that, that is put your faith in Jesus Christ. Believe that God raised him from the dead and you shall be saved. Amen. Let us stand. Lord God, we love you today. Father, we praise you. We bless you. And Father, we may not even understand everything that we have heard. Thank God you made it simple that you said you sent your Son that whosoever believes in his name shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, we come asking you to save us, save our soul, fill us with your Holy Spirit. We know you are no respecter of persons. You will take anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. You said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we bless you now. We thank you now, Father, for the gospel. We need your guidance from here on, Lord. Help us, God. We thank you for helping those who already have called on your name. We ask you today in the quietness of our own spirits, Lord, that you help us to direct our steps into the understanding and the acceptance cross of Jesus and what he did. He did it all by himself. To him be the glory and the honor forever and ever. Save somebody in the room right now, Lord God. In the name of Jesus. We all need you to guide us, Lord. Lead us, Lord. We don't do well by ourselves. All we like sheep are going astray. And everyone has turned aside to his own way. But you have laid the iniquity of us all upon your son. And you allowed him to taste death for every man in order that he might persevere even over the grave, over the devil, and over every force of darkness. And he got up and declared, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And we believe in him today, God. And we ask that you help us, Father. Save anyone that is hearing my voice right now. We know that this word is the truth from from eternity, from out of eternity past. And it's going to stand when the heavens and the earth are rolled up like a scroll. And so, Father, we thank you right now in the name of Jesus. And the church said together, amen. Amen. If you're here today and you're not saved, we want you to be saved. God loves you. And if you've just made a decision to make Christ your Savior, let us know. We only want to know so we can help you and count you in the number of those that are among the saved. Amen. So you can do it right now. And if you already are saved, some of you may already have been saved and you desire a church home, we want to give you that opportunity. Come right now. We are here. We expect this fellowship to grow tremendously. Amen. Because we're building on a good sound foundation. Okay, we have one person, a candidate, Brother Tate, for baptism. Amen. Amen. The Bible says, believe the gospel and be baptized and you shall be saved. Amen. We know baptism does not save you, but it is it's an agreement with God and it's by obedience to the great head of the church. Amen. So we will get him scheduled for that. If any others are here who need baptism, let us know. Amen. We have done as God commands, and we see that there are none, but we hope you did get a good word from the message today.